the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called a holy day, a day that is set aside for certain reasons, for certain occasions. When we go through and you read, we will go through, I would assume, I'm not responsible for everything that's going to be talked about, but on the, they'll be going through some of the things that's written within the book of Numbers, what's probably in the book of Exodus, and other places throughout it. This Torah section that we are going to do, this Torah section for the Feast of Tabernacles concerned, the word Torah means teachings. And it can be a very broad area within the Word of God. Many of you have already been when Daniel has been up there and he teaches out of the Torah, but not directly, but teaches from the prophets. And the prophets do teach us something. So it's part of learning, it's part of teaching, and part of understanding. And so today, the Torah section, or a whole part of the Torah section for the entire feast, is going to include from anywhere the speaker wishes to go from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelations. Because it is a teaching. Alright? Do we understand that word? Torah means teaching, and so we're going to learn. Normally during Sabbath, the Torah is referring to the first five books of the Bible. We're going to broaden it during the Feast of Tabernacles because this is what it's all about. When you go into the Torah section, that is in Numbers or in Deuteronomy or Exodus, there is not an awful lot of explanation of what this time of the year really represents. Now, there's a reason behind it, because this particular time of the year is a time of what it says there in the book of Deuteronomy. We won't go there today. It is the season of the end. It is the end season. It's the end portion, or what we would call in today's modern terminology, is a picture of the end time. All right? But today is a holy day, a sanctified day, a day which the Creator has set aside and says, I want you to make this day holy. Now you go into the Torah section, there's no explanation of why this day is a holy day. But there are indications within the prophets, and we will go there one today, of what this day and why this day is called a holy day. That something on this day occurred. Very, very important. Not only for the 12 tribes of the house of Israel, but for all mankind. And that's where we're at today, alright? We are part of the, where you may feel you're part of the house of Israel, or you may feel you're just part of mankind, is still your story, still part of you, because the last season, the end of the year season, is this is what this is about, and it's all about the end time. So we're going to go to 1 Kings, chapter 6. The book of Kings is considered part of the prophets. And the reason why it's considered part of the prophets, for those who do not know, is because it's a very, very important prophet, very major prophet in the writings who wrote about it. This particular king, this particular prophet, rather, writes from the beginning of Kings 1, Kings, the first chapter, all the way and completes the entire story of the last king of Israel and the last king of Judah. And he was a prophet. And that prophet is Jeremiah. And this is the reason why the book of Kings is listed amongst the prophets, because it was a prophet who wrote it down. So we're in the 1 Kings, chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, the month of Ziz, which means brightness, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of Yahweh. Now the house which the king of Solomon built for Yahweh, or the Lord, his length was 60 cubits, its width 20, his height was 30, and the porch in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long, and the width of the house. The width of the porch extended 10 cubits from the front of the house, and he made for the house windows with bevels. Okay, now what does that do for today? You'll see. I want you to go to chapter 7, verse 1. This is about King Solomon. one of the most important kings in all the history of Israel. In fact, he's probably the second most important king in all of the house of Israel. So we have to learn, and we have to come before the house of Israel, the house of Israel itself, the Gilead tribe, to find out what is the message. First Kings chapter 7, verse 13. Now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. He was a son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom, understanding, skills in working with all the kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and he did all his work. Now the house, the first introduction is that he began to build it in the first month. As the years have gone by now, we won't go tell how far this year's down, because it's not what I want to go to, but to read and understand, the next thing that took place was building of the things for the house of God. Very important things. We won't go into symbolism of today because I don't have that time, but go on to verse 40. See what this man made. He's from Naphtali. Naphtali. Huram made the levers and the shovels and the bowls. Therefore, Huram finished doing all his work that he had done for the king, Solomon, for the house of the Lord. He made two pillars. Those big, huge pillars that are right smack dab in the front of the temple. This is the man who did it. Two bowl shapes of capitals that were on top of the two pillars, the two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals, which were on the top of the pillars. 400 pomegranates of two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowl-shaped capsules which were on top of the pillars. Verse 43, the 10 carts, the 10 levers, and the 10 carts, 10 levers for the carts on sea, and 12 oxen under the sea. Pots, shovels, and bowls. All these articles Huram made for the King Solomon for the house of the Lord were made of bronze. So we have all these symbolisms. We can't go through symbolism today, but these things have a definite purpose behind them all. Today is not the day to do this, because this is not the day I want to talk about it. This day I want to go to the 8th chapter. This is some years later, because Solomon started it, and now the work has begun. Who designed the house of God? Whom?
David.
David designed the house of God. And Solomon designed, or had Huram design, the interior parts that belong to the house of God. All right? So, what does these tabernacles have to do with us? Well, even Naphtali had everything to do with it. He's part of it, and he's teaching us some things. We won't learn that today. But I want to read this. As Solomon assembled the elders and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, and they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. This is a very important day, people. This is a very important day. Listen to verse 2. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king Solomon at the feast of the month of Tetalim. I can't pronounce that word right. Which means what?
Seventh month.
I know it's the seventh month. That was a feast of the seventh month. What kind of feast do you think it was? Who did he call first? Remember the blowing of the trumpets? Who did he call first? The leadership. The leaders came first to bring forth all these things they're required to bring forth. So they responded and they heard unto Solomon. But this particular month has got an interesting meaning. Etamin. It means permanence. Permanence. Now what's permanence mean? It means nothing more than that which exists for a certain length of time or exists forever. The seventh month has a definite meaning. The seventh month has a month that tells us that we know, we will learn later on this afternoon, you will learn that this month is what you would call the month that is permanent. It's a month that's going to last. Now compare it with what? Compare it with what? First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. What was common with them all? Evening and morning. And then it says, shouldn't walk that way.
No.
And then he says, on the Shabbat, he rested. Now, did you notice that in the book of Genesis, it's not a word that says it was evening and it was morning, was called the seventh day. The seventh day, or the rest, is permanent. It's everlasting. It goes on for all eternity. And technically speaking, God is not at rest. He has not finished his work. Scripture is very clear about that. What did Jesus say? Here to my Father works, therefore I do work. And what did they accuse him of working on? The Shabbat. See, the job not done yet with God. In the beginning tells you the end. But today is a very special day. Because I said to you that in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and even Deuteronomy doesn't really explain what this day is all about. We can explain and understand the first day of unleavened bread, can't we? We have some picture in the past of what it's all about. We have a good understanding of the picture of what the last day of unleavened bread is all about. Good picture. The Word of God tells it, clarifies it pretty good. And then along comes Shavuot. We have a pretty good idea what that represents. We have a good picture of what that represents of the first fruits, of what, when it begins and how it starts and when does it end. We won't go through that today. And we have a pretty good idea because it clarifies us, the book of the 10th chapter of Numbers, of what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. And we have a pretty good clear understanding of what the Day of Atonement is all about. 16th chapter of Leviticus tells us about it. What does the first day of Feast of Tabernacles tell you? Ever thought about that? Why? We can figure out the rest, but this one says, where does it begin from? Why does he begin it on the 15th day of the 7th month, or the 15th day of permanence? See, today is a day that's very, very special. And I've not had a chance to explain this before, so I have also this afternoon's message. And this afternoon's message, I'm only going to give you one scripture. And you'll have to remember what it is. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 3. So the elders came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord to the tabernacle of the meeting, and all the holy furnishings were in the tabernacle. Remember, these are the different furnishings. And what was in the tabernacle of where the ark of the covenant was isn't the same utensils that Haram made. They're different. They're the ones that are made at the very beginning. Verse 5, also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him. All the congregation of Israel that was assembled with him. Feast of Tabernacles. And this day is a very important day. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what is it going to begin with? What's it going to talk about? We know that we have had the Passover. We got to go out and build a sukkah. We got to go out and live in a sukkah. We got to live in a tent, just like ancient Israel did. What does that tell you? Absolutely nothing. Except that you're just subject to the elements of this world. When storm comes, guess what happens to your little tabernacle? It's blown away. Guess what happens when the rain comes down? You're going to get wet. Okay? So the purpose of having a sukkah is not supposed to you go out there and live in it for 7 days or 8 days or however long you wish you think you need to live out there, but it's for the purpose of understanding something about our frailty as human beings. Now, we're going to come in here, we're going to see something. God moved out of His tabernacle. And this is the day that God moved out of His tabernacle. And where did He move to? The temple. The temple that David had a great longing for and wanting to do. There's a parallel, people. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but within sight of our hearts, where should we want to dwell? We want to dwell in the very temple of the living God. That is strong and strength and mighty and powerful. Verse 6, the priest brought forth the ark of the covenant to the Lord in his place in this inter-sanctuary of the temple to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the end of the poles could be seen from inside the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but could not be seen outside. And according to the prophet, to this day, was Jeremiah. Verse 9. Notwithstanding, the ark extended two tablets of stone with Moses put in the ark. The only thing that was there, at Horeb, the only thing was in that box. The rod that budded is no longer there. The manna that came down is no longer there. The only thing that was there was the Ten Commandments. I went and moved our big placket, Ten Commandments, back there on that back wall because they were getting all concealed, should I say, with our flags. Now listen carefully. And it came to pass, verse 10, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. As Solomon said, the Lord said He would dwell in a dark cloud. I know that Sesame DeMille's for some of you has this picture of this wonderful, beautiful white cloud gorgeously covering over all the Israelites. It was dark. It was a dark cloud. And Solomon says, surely I have built you, he's talking to God here, an excellent house and a place for you to dwell forever. Verse 14. This is the king on this day, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, turned to the assembly that was waiting outside. Well, they all had to come out, right? Because the cloud overshadowed it, that even the priests had to leave. They couldn't remain there. Then the king turned around, assembled, and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, as Israel was standing. And by the way, when you ask for a blessing upon a child, invoke the name of God. Because that's what Solomon does, right? Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel. Elohim of Israel. Because see, that's where the real blessings come from. When you want God to bless your child, and you turn your put your hands upon your child, and you say, bless my child, O God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whatever phrase you want to use, when you invoke his title, his position, where he is at, the blessing is going to come about. It doesn't come about by your words, right? It comes about by the word of the living God. So utilize it. Who spoke with his mouth to my father David, when he his hand was filled, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel. He wished to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David over the people of Israel. Now, it was in the heart of my father David to build the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said unto my father, whereas it was your heart to build a temple for my time, you did well, and it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son, who will come after you, he will build it. Put down to verse 22. Today is a day of the prayer of the dedication to the temple. This is what this day represents. If there's anything that you need to know what the first day of Feast Tabernacles is all about, it's this one. He blessed this house. God moved in. I'll give you a parallel in my second message on what that is referring to. When we have an understanding. I want to go with this one so we can learn the prayer of the sanctification of the tabernacle. And Solomon stood before the altar of God, the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or even beneath like you, who keep your covenant and mercy, keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all of their hearts. You have not kept what you promised to your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me in the house or the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they may walk before me as you have walked before me. Now then I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed need to dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple, which is now you have built. Now, when the book of Revelations talks about this incredible city coming down, it's big. That's the only thing big enough to hold the glory of God. Spiritually speaking, of course. We won't go there today. Verse 28. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. Listen to the prayers. Listen to what the temple is all about. Listen to why the temple was built. This is important. All right. Let your eyes, verse 29, be open toward this temple night and day, toward this place which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayers which a servant makes toward you. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and then you hear forgive. We'll talk about this more later on today. Verse 31, when everyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath that comes and takes an oath before your altar or this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous and giving them according to the righteousness. When the people of Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and you have turned, and they have turned back to you and confess to your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel. House of Israel, all 12 of them. Verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you and they have prayed toward this place, confess your name and turn their sins and turn from their sins and you afflict them, hear from heaven and forgive their sins, your servants, your people. So the first day of Feast of Tabernacles is aimed at, hear, O God, and forgive. And we'll find out later on this afternoon how big that's going to be. Verse 37, and when there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whether plague or whatever by sickness there is, whatever supplication is made for anyone or by all of your people Israel, each one knows the plague of his own heart and speak out toward this temple. Hands out toward this temple. Hear, O God, in heaven, your dwelling place. Verse 41. This day also involves those who are not of the house of Israel. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but have come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, and they will come and pray toward this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls you to do, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you. This is what this day is the beginning of. Now we will have that happening to the world. It's going to happen. But this day is a very important day. The rest seem like repetition of this next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. But the first day leads us to this point first. We come before the temple of the living God. Verse 44. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, whatever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city, you choose the temple, and I will build, which I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, there is no one who does not sin, and you become very angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take captive to the land of the enemy far and near. This is an interesting statement Solomon just said. Did you notice that? Probably learned that through his father. There's going to come a time when there will be no house of Israel, no house of Judah. They're going to be taken away in captivity. Was Solomon a prophet? Probably should think about that for a while. Verse 47. When they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captives and repent and make supplication to you in the land to those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done a wrong and we have committed wickedness. And they return to you. And they return to you with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all the land in the land of their enemy, who led them away captive to pray toward this place. Verse 49, hear from heaven, O God. Because that's his dwelling place. We know where God dwells? Over and over again it says his dwelling place is in heaven. First day. First day is dedication of the temple. It's dedicated for one reason, and one reason only. What is it? That we can come before God. First, Israel comes before God when they have been pulled out of captivity and they repent. They come. But listen else what God had to say about this particular temple. Kings, 9th chapter. It came to pass that Solomon, verse 1, had finished building the temple, the house of God, Solomon desired, which he wanted to do, that God appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name here forever. And my eyes and my heart, they will be there permanently. Now, there's a little asterisk. By the way, God is the only one that can put an asterisk on anything he says. If we disagree with one of the laws of God, don't understand the word of the laws of God, one of the statutes and one of the judgments, we don't get to put a little asterisk on here and say, well, yeah, but in this case, we do this and we do that and we do this. Only God could put an asterisk on anything that comes out of his mouth. And this is the little asterisk. Now if you walk before me as your father walked, David walked, and integrity of heart and an uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep the statutes of my judgments, how long have I been preaching that for those who have been with me? Then I will establish the throne of your father, of your kingdom, over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But, however, comma, asterisk here, if you or your sons at all time, means completely has done, remove from following me, and it will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other Elohim and worship them, then I will cast off Israel from the land which I gave them, and this house I will have no, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So there's an asterisk there, isn't there? Explain that a little bit more later on this afternoon. Because see, what we want to look at is a first day of Feast of Tabernacles, and it has to do with everything about one big issue. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the beginning. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he did it after the cloud came down and placed itself in that room. And what did Jesus come and say? And this is my message for the second part. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. then all else will be added unto you. You'll hear a second part this afternoon.